Now, the worship service of Avon United Methodist Church, located at 130 Genesee Street in Avon, New York. Pastor Keith Griswold. Welcome to worship with the Avon United Methodist Church.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here today, and we're glad you're with us. Those who are coming online with us this morning, as well as those who are joining us on the radio.
Please join me in a call to worship. This is what God has said. Keep justice and righteousness.
Pursuing your salvation will come, and deliverance will be revealed.
All who hold fast my covenant, these will I bring to my holy mountain.
And make them joyful in my house of prayer.
Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar.
For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples.
If you turn your hymnals to Almighty Fortress of our God.
Matthew 5, 21 to 48. And just one note, in verse 22, Jesus uses the word raca, and it means empty-headed or worthless, and was certainly an insult or verbal abuse arising out of anger and hatred. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to brother or sister, raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them your other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. God's word for God's people. Thanks.
Be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. If you are your God to order and provide, in every change his faithful will remain. Thank you.
Today, we are finishing up looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I shared last week, Jesus is doing at this time with his disciples, he's creating a new community of faith. He's creating a community that is centered on him. Only are his disciples looking at him as a rabbi, they are now seeing him as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. A lot of Bible scholars and theologians consider what Jesus did here is a way of proclaiming the fulfillment of a promise that God made to Moses when he goes up to the mountain. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and the covenant, God also made a promise to Moses and the people. This is it. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command them. Jesus' Beatitudes are seen as paralleling the Ten Commandments, and the rest of the Sermon of the Mount is his way of interpreting and giving a new understanding to the religious law. In this sermon, and with his disciples, Jesus is now forming a new people of God. And this community would eventually become the church, the body of Christ after his resurrection. So today, as we stand here, we are standing in a long line of disciples who have found new life in Jesus, and we seek to live out that life. Once we become his disciples, once we become citizens of God's kingdom, once we are baptized as members of his church, we start a life-changing process of spiritual transformation. And this part of the Sermon on the Mount shows us why that's needed and how it's going to be done. What I want to do here is I want to highlight some of the things that Jesus is teaching, and I hope it helps us as we seek to spiritually change as well, to become more like him. First thing we need to understand is the ideals of God's kingdom. Jesus lays out some very high ideals for us as his disciples. Just consider the Beatitudes that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Those are characteristics that Jesus expects from all of his followers. And if we're honest with ourselves, many of us will admit that we have had a hard time living up to those teachings. There is a big gap between the ideal and the reality. The reality is that the only person who has ever fully lived into them was Jesus himself. Just consider what his disciples had to say about him. From Peter, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. From John, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. As we have those verses in front of us, we need to recall something else about Jesus. His righteousness becomes our righteousness by our faith in him. Jesus called us to come into the kingdom of God as his disciples, and it is not an easy path. He outrightly tells us that when he said this, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." I want to look at that Greek word that gets translated as perfect. It is teleos, and its meaning implies maturity or completeness. That's why I like the way the Common English Bible translated that verse. They go this way. Therefore, just as your heavenly Father is complete in showing love to everyone, so also you must be complete. One illustration that I found about this word that helps explain it is an old-fashioned telescope. You know, the kinds that had multiple sections that you would pull out. It's only complete when it's fully extended. Jesus is telling us that we need to strive towards being complete, just as we see it in Jesus' life. And that is something that only happens by God's Spirit living in us. It only happens by God's Spirit working in us to help us to become complete. Second thing about Jesus' teachings that we need to remember is Jesus directs his message to his, quote, audience. Go back to the opening of chapter 5. It says, "Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." Jesus' primary audience are his core 12 disciples, and those additional 70 to 100 other followers who were with him. And of course, there were also those tag-alongs, those who were just interested in what Jesus was doing and saying, but there were also the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and the teachers of the law there. So that means all of the people who are sitting around listening to Jesus are Jewish. They are people of the covenant. They seek to follow the law and the prophets. They seek to please God through their obedience to the law, because God has promised them a blessing if they follow the law and curses if they don't. Moses said this, "All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you." The sin offering that was offered up every day in the temple, the annual Day of Atonement, all of those were a constant reminder to the Jewish people that they lived under the commandments of God's law. And Jesus is teaching his disciples here. He's giving them a new understanding of what God's commands are and how to live under them. See, Jesus is showing these people and teaching them and us that there is more to following God's ways than just our outside actions. The heart also needs to obey. And we see that in how Jesus lived. Consider one thing that Jesus did that twisted the traditional understanding of the religious leaders of his day. And it's something that he did that leads to their plotting to kill him. Jesus performed 7 healing miracles on the Sabbath. And we're told 4 of those led the religious leaders to accuse him of doing work on the Sabbath. He healed a man who was paralyzed. You read about that in Matthew chapter 12. After that, we're told that the Pharisees plotted to kill Jesus. He healed a man who was lame next to the pool of Bethsaida. Read about that in John chapter 5. And we're told because Jesus healed on the Sabbath and claimed to be equal with God, the religious leaders tried all the harder to plot to kill him. He healed a crippled woman in a synagogue. You can read that in Luke 13. And we're told that the people were delighted with what he did, but the religious leaders were humiliated. And he healed a man who was born blind, John chapter 9. And that man faced persecution because he said it was Jesus who did it. In all of these situations, Jesus is showing us his understanding of how Torah, the religious law, is to be lived out. The way you live out the law is with mercy. Jesus even says this. The Sabbath was created for humans. Humans weren't created for the Sabbath. Jesus is directing his teaching to basically 2 different groups who are following him. He brings good news to those who were oppressed, who were sick, and who knew they were sinners. To them, he brings healing and wholeness. He brings mercy and forgiveness. To the religious leaders, they were being challenged about how they thought God acted. To them, Jesus is saying, and he is showing them, that the kingdom of God is first about those who are last, because they will be made first, and the first will be made last. Third principle that Jesus lays out here in his teachings for us to understand is salvation is by faith and God's grace. See, living under the Torah and having the expectation of fulfilling it produced 2 types of people. And Jesus talked about the 2 different types in one of his parables. This is what Jesus said. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get," as if God didn't know what he was doing already. "But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.'" And Jesus concludes his parable by saying this, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God." No action, No animal sacrifice, just a humble prayer from this tax collector's heart. A cry for mercy. And Jesus says he was made right with God. Last week when we talked about being a good tree that bears good fruit, it's a result of the attitude of our heart. And Jesus drives this home with what he has to say about living in the kingdom. You have heard it said to people long ago, you shall not murder. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister is subject to judgment. The concern is not about outward actions, it's an inner attitude. The expectation of God's commands isn't just about our actions, it is about the spiritual and emotional attitude of our heart. Jesus continues, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. See, in Jesus' teachings, he's doing more than just reinterpreting like a rabbi would have done. Jesus is trying to get us to understand that we are never going to live up to the Torah because of our heart. It's the point of Jesus' parable about the tax collector. We need to realize our situation. We need to humble ourselves and seek out God's grace, God's mercy, love, and forgiveness. And that brings us to the fourth point of Jesus' teachings here I want to highlight, that righteousness comes through God's grace. When we realize we need a change of heart so we can become the good tree that bears good fruit, that brings us to the point of faith, that we ask God to make us right, because it only happens in Jesus. It is only by God's working in us by grace. As Jesus continued, he says this, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. I ask you to reflect on a question. Why do we become like our Heavenly Father when we love our enemies and we pray for our persecutors? My suggested answer is because that is what God's attitude is towards us. That's God's way of looking at us. Paul put it this way, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Peter wrote, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. As I said last week, these insights only came to the apostles because God's Spirit was directing them as they reflected on Jesus' life, as they reflected on what he taught, and then they saw in his death and resurrection that all of that was intended for us. And God's Spirit led them into the truth that was revealed in Jesus. It was by the Holy Spirit living in them. It was by the Holy Spirit that God could show them that it's grace that makes us complete. It is grace that heals us. It is grace that makes us follow in the way of Christ. And by God's grace and God's Spirit in us, we can start to love like God loves. The community of faith, the church, started by those disciples. They went on out into the world. They proclaimed the gospel about Jesus, and they taught the good news that he taught. They showed his love. They showed his mercy by what they did. For us today, we need to know Jesus' teachings as well. We need to know them as well as the original disciples if we want to be covered in the dust of Jesus. We need his Spirit in us if we want to be a part of God's kingdom and have God's kingdom in us. And then we need to be the channels of God's love being poured out into the world around us, all in and through God's Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God. I'm going to ask if you could to please stand and please take your hymnal, and we're going to sing our closing hymn, Blessed Assurance. Thank you. And now take your story, take God's story, take God's love, and go into the world and shine the light of Christ's love all around you. Go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to the 10 a.m. service from the Avon United Methodist Church, located at 130 Genesee Street in the village of Avon. We hope that you have experienced the love of Jesus Christ during your time with us. We invite you to join us on the air weekly at 7:30 a.m. Sundays or in person at 10 a.m. Please visit us on the web at avonnyumc.org or call us at 226-8600. May God richly bless you.